Father, you are the keeper of knowledge, and you dispense wisdom freely for those who ask it. We call upon you this morning, Lord, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom, Father, I believe, is the proper application of knowledge, and proper knowledge, your knowledge. I would ask that you would instill that in us, and that you would recall to mind anything that we need to know for life and godliness, and also for being witnesses of yours. Help us to know your word through and through, that we lack nothing because we have given ourselves to you, the study of your word, and submission and humility to your Holy Spirit. So we pray for your blessing, Lord, on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, I'm backing up just a little bit here. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when, and this is referring he to the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So the prophets understood three things. They understood there would be a Messiah. They understood he would suffer, and they understood that he would be glorified. And those same prophets wanted to search out two things: when the Messiah would come, and what would be the circumstances of his coming. Now, this desire to know when and the circumstances would bring about the arrival of the Messiah, it was confirmed in the New Testament that the prophets wanted to see these things as well. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, for truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So I explained last week that this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing when determining if Christ is coming back, when he's coming back, and what are going to be the circumstances surrounding his coming again. Now, if you tell this to somebody who isn't familiar with the Bible, maybe they're a believer, or somebody who isn't a believer at all, that's an atheist, and we say, God became a man and he's coming back, what do you think they're going to say? More than likely, they may say and be gracious, like, yeah, sure. Or they might say, you're nuts. You're completely off your rocker. You know, things have continued ever since the beginning. And by the way, I think most of us have no idea what happened in antiquity. The Bible says that we even forget those who have passed on. How many billions of people have existed since the creation of the earth? How many of their names do you know? Can you count them on your hand? Go back 100 years. How many names can you mention? Or go back 1,000. There's maybe a couple that you can mention because we have the writings. But that's it. Everybody else has been forgotten. And so if you talk to somebody who's not knowledgeable in the word, or somebody who is an unbeliever, an atheist or an agnostic, they're going to look at you like you're kind of strange, like you have two heads or something. This isn't any information that they're used to hearing. And so I gave you last time Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. It says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. And so he wants us to be looking for his return. There's going to be signs that his return is getting close. Now, I gave you eight things last year. I'll go through them fairly slowly, but you can go back and listen to the message if you'd like to pick those up. Number one, life will be going on as normal. You will be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. You will raise families. You will go to your work, whatever you might do. And that's in Matthew 24, 37 through 41. Secondly, the earth at that time, during the days of Noah, this is a sign for us, was corrupt and full of violence. And we discussed that briefly last time in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It talks about the days of Noah. That's exactly what it was like. Thirdly, false teachers, apostasy, and lovers of self will be evident for all to see. This idea of false teachers, how many false teachers are out there? They are, the word would be ubiquitous on the internet. People teaching false doctrine all the time. And all you have to do is just read the scripture and understand what it says by itself without somebody imposing their own views on it. Then apostasy. This apostasy means, if you can imagine a baseball team, you have Christ's team and you have Satan's team. Now, they're not equal in any way. God is so far above Satan, but he lets them play on the baseball game, right? And so it's like you're on Christ's team, and if you're not for God, you're against him. There is no middle ground. And if you're on the team and you're a second baseman and you say, I'm done with this, I'm going to go play on the other team, you switch sides. That's what apostasy is. And somebody may say, well, I'm not for Satan. No, but if you're not for God, you are against him. And the adversary, Satan, is against him. And everyone in the camp that is not for him is with Satan. So you're either for him or you're against him. That's what apostasy is. And so if somebody is following Christ and then they decide, I don't want to follow Christ, that's apostasy. And then lovers of self, selfies, food. This is what I'm doing. I'm traveling here. Look at me. You know, it's everywhere. People are posting videos of themselves, lovers of self. And we know that this is in Matthew 24, 4 and 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Then there will be the persecution of believers in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. And by the way, I know it's not big in media circles, in the global elites, but have you seen what's going on in Nigeria? If you haven't seen that, you need to look it up. There's some estimates are 120 million Christians that are there, and they're slaughtering the Christians that are there. Boko Haram is one of the groups. They are killing them by the thousands. It's estimated that 125,000 Christians have been killed. This year, 7,087 Christians have been killed. The average daily killing of Christians is 32. This doesn't even compare to October 7th over in Israel. They're wiping out the believers, the followers of Christ, in Nigeria. Now going on to the fifth one. Israel will be a nation once again. And remember, it was a rhetorical question in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. Can a nation be created in a day? It's a rhetorical question. Well, yes, it can. And Israel was on May 14th, 1948. We have the wars and earthquakes and pestilence will increase. And we've seen signs of that. Then knowledge and travel will increase, both secular and religious. Both of those things are increasing. And we have the benefit, not that we're smarter than the ancients, but we have the benefit of the accumulation of knowledge. We have so much knowledge available. And I forget the law that is out there, but knowledge is doubling every 18 months. And if you think about that, how much knowledge do we actually possess that we don't have access to that is out there? And there's a lot. And then the rise of global governance and economic control in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 17. Remember, the United Nations just met this last week. And I'll comment on that just a little bit more as we continue. But going on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, referring to the prophets, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Now, I'm going to park here just for a moment on angels. Years ago, we were having a discipleship program. And in that discipleship program, we went through heaven and hell and the Trinity and the deity of Christ and the church and all of those things. And we got to angels and demons. And so I decided to take a survey. There were about 30 people in the class. And when I did this class, I gave them the survey. The question was, true or false, when we die, we get to become angels? A third of the people said yes. This is kind of like It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy. You guys know who Jimmy Stewart is? Jimmy Stewart and Clarence and the bell ringing. If you haven't seen it, Christmas is coming up, and It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Go ahead and watch it. And Clarence used to be a human being, and he was going to get his angel wings. We don't get angel wings when we go to heaven. We become fully, we are now, but we become children or sons of God. The same sons of God that are on the divine council that is in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalms chapter 82. They are called sons of God. We replace the fallen sons of God, and we will judge nations, and we will judge angels. We will be part of the family of God. And I believe personally this is what led to the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, because we are going to be placed above them in creation. And so that's what the scripture says. That's when we'll have our glorified body. We'll know each other, and we won't have to be taught about the Lord. We'll know fully about him. So looking at angels here, there are five categories of angels. Now, the first one is those who deliver a message. That's what an angel is. An angel is a messenger, gives a message to us as human beings. They fulfill a role or service. Now, it is not a designation of being. This is what they would call, this is a theological word. It's not an ontological existence. It's not who they are. If you say somebody is an angel, all they are doing is bringing a message. It isn't like there's an angel. No. An angel is one bringing a message, like a telegram or a post-it note or a letter. That's all an angel is. It is not, quote unquote, a being. Okay, I want to make sure you guys get that. Even Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in human form, is called an angel, or more specifically, the angel of the Lord. When Jesus would show up in the Old Testament, oftentimes he was referred to as the angel of the Lord, one delivering a message. And so there are some references to this. Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and Isaac. And the angel of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, the angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush to Moses. It was the angel of the Lord there. And if you dissect what's going on there, not only do you have the angel of the Lord, but you have Yahweh. You have what the Jews used to understand as two Yahwehs. And they got rid of that after the crucifixion of Christ. They didn't want to say that anymore, that there was this idea of two Yahwehs in heaven, even though the Holy Spirit wasn't really mentioned. Certainly, the Word of God was mentioned, the angel of the Lord and Yahweh, which is the name of God. And then pastors are called angels. So are priests. Both are called angels. In the book of Revelation, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And at the beginning of each one of those in chapters 2 and 3, it says, to the angel of the church of, and fill in the blank. And it was to the pastors of those churches. Why are they called angels? Because they deliver a message. And in the Old Testament, the priests were also called angels. Now, that would be in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. And so an angel is simply a designation. It is not an entity or a person or a being. It's just a job description. That's what an angel is. Now, the fifth one, you can just call her Patty. Going on in context, did you guys catch that? You write that down, okay? Now, in context, both the prophets and the angels, and this would be the good angels in the context of what we're reading, they long to look into salvation, specifically how God was going to bring salvation about for all of humanity. That's what they wanted to understand. How is God going to do it exactly? Because it was like a mosaic in the Old Testament. You would get, well, there's going to be a suffering Messiah, but he's going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And we don't understand how this all fits together. And so they wanted to look into this. Well, how is this going to work? Which is what we're supposed to do as well. He's coming back. How is it going to work that he's coming back? Well, there were also spiritual beings that we're not so good that we're interested in the coming of Messiah and the circumstances surrounding his advent. Now, we know who these are. These are the fallen angels. This is the demonic realm. This is Satan. Everyone that was a spiritual being that was fallen, they are also interested, even to this day, how God's going to come back, Jesus is going to come back, how everything's going to be set up, and how there's going to be a new kingdom, all of that. They want to know about that. Why? Well, first, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." This is referring to not the leaders in Israel. This is referring to the dark spiritual beings, the rulers and authorities of spiritual darkness. It says in verse 7, "No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time." And the mystery, of course, is the church. And the church was hidden. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So the ones that are really responsible, now the Jews did it and the Romans did it, but the ones that are really responsible are the spiritual forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. They're the ones that hover around the leaders and they prompt them to do what they ought not to do against the Lord our God. That's their function. That's how they operate. So we know from that the scriptures tell us the rulers of this age are fallen spiritual beings that have rebelled against God, as spelled out in places like Colossians 2:15, Daniel 10:13, and also Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which reads, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's who we're battling against. And so if you bring it down to earth and you hit the political and global realm, you look at that, those people who are in charge of countries and the world and they have influence, they are influenced by the deep, dark spiritual forces. Case in point, if you haven't seen this, you need to go look it up. Guess who are the problem people in our society in the United States? It is the white Christian male. Guess who just said that last week? Yes, Hillary Clinton said that. My daughter, of course, she knows. She keeps track of that. And you need to go and watch it. She's saying they are the problem. And it goes against our constitution and our diversity in our country. And that is just plain evil. She is under, dare I say it, she's under the influence of Satan. I would say so. And everybody on that side of the political aisle, now not everyone is, but some are just duped. And they've believed the lie. Now you white Christian men, you need to tone it down a little bit. You need to put into in a corner and become irrelevant. And that's what's the attempt that is being made on the churches. And by the way, this is worldwide. And even right now in China, they're requiring you, if you want to watch Bible studies online, if you want to watch a message online, you have to register with the Chinese government. And that's, China is just going over the top. And they are also demonically influenced. But if the rulers of this age would have understood the plan of salvation, and that the death of Jesus would bring salvation for anyone who wanted it, they would not have killed Jesus. That's exactly what needed to happen. And God, I don't want to say he tricked them into it, but he kind of did. Now, does the world tell us that they, the dark spiritual forces on earth, are interested in finding out what Jesus is doing here on earth? Does the world tell us that? Or does the scripture tell us that they want to know? They want this information. They want to look into it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "What do they want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This has taken place in the Capernaum synagogue. Jesus goes in there. He reads from the book of Isaiah. He says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. He starts his ministry there. And there is this guy who is demon-possessed in the synagogue, in there with Jesus, in the church, quote-unquote. There are people that are demon-possessed. And we don't know who they are. God knows who they are, whether they be many or whether they be few. But this event is also recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 34. It says, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So imagine this is the synagogue, okay? And Jesus, he's teaching. He's the one that's right here. And everybody is on the outskirts by the columns, and they're listening to what Jesus has to say. And then there's one guy in there that says, who are you? And what do you want with us? And it's actually the demon or demons that are speaking. And that's how it took place. Now, if you went to Israel today, you could go to this very synagogue. Patty and I have stood there in the synagogue in Capernaum. You want to show them this picture? This is the current synagogue at Capernaum where Jesus started his ministry. You can go stand there and you can imagine, okay, where was Jesus? He was probably standing here. And where did the people sit? Well, there is a picture where they kind of depict it. You want to show that next one? Now, if you look closely at that, you can see, I don't know if you can quite see it. Let me see if I can see it. Okay. Jesus would have been right here. See that? The people would have been right in this area here. And this is the actual synagogue layout that was there. And so if you go to Israel and you go to Capernaum and you go, whoa, this is where it began, is right here. And you kind of get chills and think, wow, if I could go back in time 2,000 years and I could see this, it would be awesome. And so the demon in the man who was possessed in Capernaum synagogue wanted to know that Jesus, what he was doing there. They knew something was up, but they didn't know, but they wanted to know. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? Is it before the time? You know, it's before the time. Why are you here? They didn't understand why he was there. And he didn't tell them. So what did Jesus do? He started the ministry here. But, you know, he goes down to Jerusalem a couple of times. And he goes back to the area of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to explain to you how this is working on a spiritual realm. Not how it works for us. Normally when you get to the Bible, most Bible teachers, which is necessary, they go to the Word, they say, this is what Jesus taught, this is what we're supposed to do, but they don't focus on, well, what was going on in the spiritual realm? What was happening when Jesus was here? And we are told what was happening when Jesus was here in his ministry. Now, if you go from the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, and you go north, you will have what is known as the area of Bashan. You want to put that up, please? Okay, it's hard to see right here, but this is, that says Bashan. Can you read that? Now, this area of Bashan, it goes around like this in that area. Right here, you have Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon is what it's called. And when you look from right here, a little bit north, about right there, you have Caesarea Philippi. And from Caesarea Philippi, you can go to Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is currently, I think it's in Lebanon, right now, I forget, Lebanon or Syria, but it's to the north. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, it starts where Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. You guys remember the story? And he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Now, show me the next one. Location of Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so I'm trying to look at what you see here. There it is. Right there. Caesarea Philippi, Mount Hermon. So you see how close they are to each other? And you can go look this up on your Bible maps as well. So Jesus is ministering around the Sea of Galilee. He goes up to Caesarea Philippi. Now, what is in Caesarea Philippi. You want to show the next picture? This is Caesarea Philippi. If you go there to Israel, they will take you here. This is one of the places. Now, in this area right here, this has been a couple of different areas, places of worship for different gods. The god Pan, like Peter Pan, only it was also known as Banias. And in the time of Jesus, it was actually a sanctuary for Zeus. Zeus was worshipped at this time. And this whole area here, what is that? It's a rock. It's a huge rock. That's what it is. This area right here, that's a huge cave. We got the next picture? That's the cave right there. This is from farther away. And this area is where one of the sources of the Jordan River. So Jesus goes here, and there would have been two buildings here, colonnade-type buildings. And Jesus goes to this place specifically where they worship these false gods. And what he does, he turns to Peter, and he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so he turns to Peter, and he says, Peter, you are a rock. What does he say next? Upon this rock I will build my church. Go back. Oh, no, that's good. All of this, what is that? It's a rock, right? So Jesus is standing in front of the rock, and he goes, Peter, you are a rock, but upon this rock I will build my church. Why does he say, upon this rock I will build my church? Because that big cave that's right there, that's also known as the gates of hell. Jesus shows up at the gates of hell. It's like their doorstep. That's what they believed back then. It's not what we believe now. It's what they believed back then. It was a scary place. And that whole area of Bashan that I showed you, this is the door to the gates of hell, the area of Bashan. This is also where King Og was. King Og was the last of the Rephaim, who was a giant, who was, quote unquote, the offspring of the Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where the angels came down and they mixed with women and they produced offspring and they were giants. Well, he may not have been a direct descendant, but maybe a second or third generation, that type of thing. This is after the flood. We don't know exactly how it happened. But that area was full of false worship. They would worship Chemosh. They would worship Ashtoreth. They would worship Baal, specifically Baal. And the Canaanite folklore, Baal was the big god for them. It was like Yahweh for the Jews. Baal was it. And they worshiped Baal, which is oftentimes represented as a bull. So Jesus goes to their front door, stands there and goes, I'm here, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. You are going to be my footstool, is what he is telling the spiritual realm. He's not saying, Peter, you are going to be the rock of the Catholic Church. He is not the first pope. And yet, if we don't look back on what was talked about, we come up with all kinds of reasons to believe different things according to our traditions. Rather than looking at having the ancient Jew in your mind and thinking what they thought at the time the Bible is written. This is what they thought. Scary place. Jesus, why are you taking us here to the gates of hell? Not only did he take them to the gates of hell, but then he took them up to the Mount Hermon, right in the center of the area of Bashan. Now, before I move on from that, I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. If you have a Bible and you want to open it up, you're going to want to make a note here, and it's pretty important. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah and one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, or you are a small rock or a small pebble. That's what's in the Greek. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. Remember, he's going, on this rock, the gates of hell, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades, in most every translation says, will not overcome it. And what that means when you read it in this particular version, it means, okay, as the church, you're going to go in and you're going to get beat up, but you'll come out as the victor. That's a bad translation. The translation on this needs to be, and Hades will not be able to withstand it. That is an acceptable translation of this passage. So instead of overcome, it needs to be withstand. It means the church is on the offensive. This is right in line with what Jesus is doing, showing up to the gates of hell, saying, I'm going to build my church right here at the footstep of hell, and I'm going to take over the whole thing. So he goes into the area of Bashan. He goes up in Matthew chapter 17 to the Mount of Transfiguration, which is Mount Hermon. Now, some people would say it's Mount Tabor. It doesn't really fit to do that. There's several problems with it. And it says a high mountain. The only high mountain in the region is Mount Hermon, and it's over 6,000 feet. And you can look it up, what it looks like now. There's no trees on it now. There probably were back then, but it's just a high mountain with some more rolling hills up there. There's plenty of pictures you can look up online. But Jesus goes up there, and the transfiguration takes place. And I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So he goes up to this high mountain. And why that mountain? Well, he goes to the top of that mountain. He transfigures into his glorious self. Moses and Elijah are there, and Elijah and Moses go, hey, sup? And Jesus goes, oh, good to see you. You know, gives them a high five. They're talking, and the disciples, they're just going, well, let's make some tents. What are you talking about? Make some tents. They didn't know what to say. It was kind of confusing for them. But now, you know, if you go to the scriptures to give some insight to what's going on here and why Mount Hermon, if you go to the scriptures, it says that the very world could not contain all the works that Jesus did. Your Bible would be this big if everything was recorded, and you would never read it. You'd never get through it in your lifetime. And so only the critical stuff was put in there. And I've told most of you this before. There are several references to extra-biblical materials that are listed in the scriptures, like the book of Jasher, like the annals of the kings of Israel, those types of things, like the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is referenced in both Jude chapter, or verse 14 and 15. There's only one chapter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It's referenced there. So when you see those references, what God wants you to do is, hey, maybe I should go read those things if they're available, those other documents which are out there, because it will fill in some blanks. And it does. It fills in blanks with Mount Hermon. What happened on Mount Hermon? According to the book of Enoch, now, Enoch is not scripture, but at the time the Bible was written, they understood and believed what happened in the book of 1st Enoch. It's their worldview. It's not ours. It was there, theirs. So what happened there on Mount Hermon? There was this guy, his leader. He was an angelic being. Angelic, and I don't mean messenger. He was a spiritual being, quote unquote, an Elohim. And you've heard me talk about Elohim before. It's not just God, but it's also Samuel, who is coming up from the dead. He was an Elohim. It's also all the heavenly hosts. They're called Elohim. It's just a designation for somebody who is in the spiritual realm. So this one guy called Shemyaza, he gets 200 other Elohim together. And he goes, I fear I'm going to be the only one that does this dastardly deed and you guys won't participate. And they said, oh no, we're going to take an oath and we're going to bind ourselves to it. We'll participate. Participate in what? Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. They're going to go sleep with women and produce their own seed, their own progeny, their own children. And that's how the giants came into the land, is you had the angelic beings, 200 of them, along with Azazel. That's another mention. By the way, if you go to Leviticus chapter 16 and it says scapegoat, look up the word in the Hebrew. It's Azazel. It's a personal name. And he was there with them. And they all decided, we're going to do this thing. And they took an oath to do it. And they were standing against God, against Yahweh, saying, we're going to do this our way. So what does God do? Not only does he go to the gate of hell and says, I'm coming after you. I'm going to build my church right here. And the place where it all started for you guys, I'm going to dominate. I'm going to transform. Moses and Elijah are going to be witnesses against you. That's why I'm here on Mount Hermon. And the disciples saw it. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody until afterwards, until after he's been crucified. So that's why Jesus took it to them. It's like, are we doing that? That's how Jesus did it. The kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. If we're not doing anything, if we're not witnessing, if we're not studying, it is not advancing forcefully. And God wants us to, but it's spiritual. It is not with some armament, some guns, some sword, anything like that. Have you still seen, it's still everywhere, the effect of Charlie Kirk's assassination. All around the world, thousands of Christians are getting together worshiping, but it's not being published in very many places. I have it coming through in my feed, because once you start clicking on that stuff, more of them come up. And it's all around the world. And there is something going on of a spiritual nature where people are getting saved. I just read one article. One woman is crying still over Charlie's death, and she never even knew who he was. And this other woman, she said, I just bought my Bible today. And she goes, I'm a liberal leftist woman. And she bought a Bible, and she's going to church. And that's happening all around the world, especially in the United States. And so I was talking to Patty about this. I heard one message. I think it was a member of Charlie Kirk's staff. He said about Charlie that if Charlie would have known the impact that his death would have, he would have volunteered. He would have volunteered to give himself so that this message would go out. And it's incredible how the Lord is doing this. Now, not only this, but to solidify this idea, Jesus was coming after the spiritual realm. It's Jesus against the gods, and it's Israel against the nations. How many nations are for Israel? Well, we are right now, but that's it. There are no other nations. And eventually, this political tide is going to change, and then we will turn against Israel again. They will be all alone, and they will have to rely on God, and that's how God wants it. But when Jesus was crucified, we have another hint that these demons, these dark spiritual entities that were in the north, and of course they're everywhere around the world, but apparently they were concentrated in the north where Jesus went and said, I'm taking over here, buddy. He got them so upset, they said, that's it, we're going to kill him. And so they plotted his death, and Jesus told his disciples right after that, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He had prodded them enough where they had enough, and they said, we're going to get him. And so he knew it. Jesus starts heading back down to Jerusalem. They crucify him. And while he's on the cross, guess who shows up? Psalm chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan circle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. When Jesus was on the cross, these dark spiritual forces were spinning around the cross, gloating in the fact that they had taken out the Son of God and he was going to die. The only problem was he was going to resurrect. Like, oh no, this is going to be a problem. And that's when it all turned around. So when I said God kind of tricked him into killing him. That's what had to happen in order for the blood to be shed, being the Lamb of God, to be able to have the forgiveness of sins. That's what was going on in the spiritual realm. It's not just simply from our side, the redemption that we see. It's also from the other side, the defeat of the enemy. And they know their time is up, so they want to know when Jesus is coming back. And they think they can still win. They think they're going to have the Antichrist, which is going to be possessed by Satan himself, and they're going to have the false prophet, and they think they're going to be able to overcome Jesus, Yahweh the Father, the Holy Spirit. They're all one. They think they're going to win. Of course, we already know the end of the story, right? Now, at this point, do you think they were looking into the second coming? Do you think they are? I think that they are. That they know when that happens, they will be judged forever. The enemy, Satan, fallen angels, and demons know that they are going to die. It's just, when is it going to happen? Would you want to know it's coming? They want to know what's coming, because in Psalm chapter 82, verse 6 and 7, this is what it reads. I said, you are gods. This is God referring to these other Elohim that are fallen. Says, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. He has already pronounced judgment on them, and they are going to be cast into the pit. So this is what has been going on in the spiritual realm. As we continue the battle, as we continue witnessing, studying, growing in Christ, being a witness for Christ, all of those things, we are gaining ground. We are snatching people from the jaws of death and bringing them into light. And once they are into light, God is able to preserve them over there, and the enemy has no pull over them. Now, so this is why they would be looking for the second coming and the rapture that precedes it. And this is why we should be looking for the second coming and the rapture that precedes it. It means the redemption of our souls, that the new age that will be instituted after the tribulation is on its way. How close are we? We're close. There's just a few more things that have to happen after the rapture of the church. There is no sign that has to be fulfilled before the rapture. And people want the rapture to take place. Now, is there anything else that tells us that we're close? Yes, there is. What would that be? And some people say, don't look at the news and compare that to the scripture. Look, we're supposed to be looking. What are the signs of the times? You know, the United Nations just passed this resolution to install digital IDs. And the digital IDs, and they put something in the works too for the CBDCs, the digital coins, you know, that you would have to where they can control your money. Remember how this works. If you have crypto, they'll be able to tell you when you have to spend it. If you don't spend it, they could take it away because it's all digital. They're doing this in China. In September 2024, the UN adopted the Pact for the Future, endorsed by 193 member states. This pact promotes biometric digital IDs as part of the global strategy for sustainable development, data-driven governance, and economic inclusion. The UN's internal digital ID system, launched in 2024, is already used by staff across agencies like the UNDP, UNICEF, and the WFP. I don't know what the other two are, but the UNICEF is it's supposed to be a humanitarian organization. While currently eternal, and the infrastructure reflects ambitions for global interoperability and citizen-level rollout. What that means is they're rolling out this digital ID. And this is already being installed along with the CBDCs in countries like the Bahamas, Nigeria, Jamaica, and Zimbabwe. They're starting with the countries that really have no choice. China already has it. I showed Patty this video of a woman walks up to this vending machine that has drinks in it in China. And in order to get the drinks, you have to stand in front of a camera, and the camera takes a picture of your face because it recognizes your face. Then it debits your account, and then it brings your drink over and drops it off. You exchange no money whatsoever. It's all digital. I saw another video in China where this young girl, she looked like 10 or 11. She wanted to go into a grocery store. And if you've been to Europe, some of you may have been to Europe, before you can get on the trains, you have to either take your phone and put it on a digital reader, or you have to take a card and put it down before the gates will open up and let you in. They have that in the stores, the grocery stores in China. This little girl, 10, 11 years old, she walks up, she gets the facial recognition thing, but her social credit score wasn't up to snuff, so she couldn't go into the grocery store and buy anything. That's what they want to do with everyone. Now, in Keir Starmer, I thought he was Germany, but he's not. He is England, United Kingdom. This is what he said, his exact words. You will not be able to work in the United Kingdom if you do not have a digital ID. It's simple as that. You will not be able to get a job unless they have your biometric data. It goes on to say, let me spell that out. You will not be able to work in the United Kingdom if you do not have a digital ID. What happens if you don't have a digital ID? By the way, well, I'll come back to that. If you don't have a digital ID, you don't have money. If you don't have money, what can you do? You cannot buy food, pay rent, travel, do business, buy medicine, go to the hospital, etc. In other words, you cannot, here's the phrase, buy or sell without the digital ID. Where does it say that? Revelation chapter 13. Then I saw a second beast come out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of its name. So how close are we? You know, they install these CBDCs, they install this digital idea where you cannot travel, buy or sell, where you cannot have a job, go to the hospital, buy medicine, all of that. How many of us are going to say, okay, best guess what it's going to be tied to? Your phone. You're not going to carry a card. Everybody has to have a phone. Why do you think they're pushing the Obama phone? Everybody has to have a phone because your life is going to be on your phone. And it's being set up. So you're going to have to evaluate yourself of what I'm telling you, if it's true or not true. If I'm one of those crazy, fanatical, right-wing Christian conservatives that are out there spelling a bunch of lies, or if what I'm saying is true. Do your own study on this. So to apply this, the prophets and the angels, the good angels and the dark angels, those forces desired to know about the arrival of the Messiah the first time and the circumstances that would surround his appearing. We are encouraged to look at the same things for the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 15 says, for the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I was following the scripture in my attempt to teach you what is to come. It's not just about heaven. It's not just about the rapture. It's about the physical appearing of Jesus himself, which we will come back with him because we will be with him in heaven. It spells that out in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, how the tribulation will take place, and we will be with him there. Now, I've brought you this so that you might understand what is approaching, and we can see it plainly. 1 Peter 1:13, as a result of this, says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be thinking clearly about your response to all this, And keep your focus on Jesus no matter what happens, because we have hope. And remember, this information is not to scare, but to prepare. Let's pray. Father, you have told us the beginning and the end. And here we are in the middle. Give us patience, or Lord, help us to learn patience. And help us to endure by the encouragement from fellow believers in your word. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be those disciples which you have called to be witnesses, even martyrs for you, Lord. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us, that you had wrought throughout history. You set things up that we might have this gift. And we thank you that so many have appropriated it, made it their own, that are going to be in the kingdom. May we constantly endeavor to invite others and learn how to give that invitation. In Jesus' name, and the church said, please stand.